tonight, I want to ask a simple, but ultimately a pretty challenging question, okay? And the question is this: who or what is sitting on the throne of your life? All right, so that is the question. Who or what is sitting on the throne of your life? And the great theologian Bob Dylan, he said, you're going to have to serve somebody.
That's right.
It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody.
Amen.
So who are you serving? Right, and as a Christ follower, there's a pretty simple knee-jerk reaction. Oh, I'm following Jesus. That's true. It's great. We are following Jesus. But I have found that in my life, even as a Christ follower, that I can't just assume this answer. All right? I need to keep asking myself, Mark, who are you serving right now?
Yeah.
And when I was younger, late high school and just out of high school, I was in this fantastic band called Social Blunder. You guys have probably heard of us. We opened for some other band at Club Soda one time. So, pretty big deal. And so when I was younger in that kind of just out of high school, my heart's desire, right, was to be a rock star. Right? I wanted to tour the country, and I wanted to all the applause and the glory that rock stars get. Right? And you know, wanting to be a rock star isn't necessarily a terrible thing. Right? Not necessarily, it's not a bad thing in and of itself. But my problem was that I had taken this dream of being a rock star and made it the ultimate determiner of how I acted in everything that I did. There were some good benefits to it. I practiced my guitar a lot. I learned to work with and arrange music with a band, right? I practiced my craft, I wrote songs, and there was some growth. But there was kind of a dark side of having this dream of being a rock star seated on the throne of my life. And the reality was that I twisted and turned away, really abandoned a lot of my values. I grew up in a Christian home, and as I was living out this dream of being a rock star, sounds so silly to say, I never really got that far, but that was still my dream, right? So I was living this out and pursuing this. I started to emulate the things that I considered, that's what rock stars do. So I throw away these Christian values that I'd grown up with, and I become promiscuous and vulgar and selfish and living to get drunk, right? This is what rock stars do, and so this is what I'm running after. And I started more and more to become like what I worshipped. Right? I never actually became a rock star. Right? My hero was Billy Joe from Green Day. Anybody Green Day? There's this band in the 90s that were pretty great. And I thought they were amazing, and I wanted to be like him, and so I had the same guitar as him, and I played the same bar chords as him. I sang the same melodies as him. Like, I was emulating it, and I never got that stardom, right? I never got that paycheck, but I started doing all the stuff that he was doing, being promiscuous and selfish. And so, desire, this dream of being a rock star was on the throne, I was becoming like what I worshipped. Right? And it wasn't until God really got a hold of me that I realized what I was doing. Right? After getting saved, I started noticing the lyrics of these songs and the ideologies that were written in these songs. I saw how far I was from Jesus. And I realized that the wrong thing was on the throne. I realized that I had to say, you know, dream of being a rock star, you're done. You're out of here. I'm getting rid of you. And I had to invite Jesus, would you please come and take your rightful place on the throne of my life?
That's good.
And this was an incredible moment for me. This was a life-changing moment for me. I remember this time walking away from the band, choosing to follow Jesus. But if I had assumed at that point that I had solved the problem of kingship in my life, I would have been sorely mistaken. Right? Because the truth is that even as a Christ follower, other things can come in and sneakily take over the throne of your life. And this is one of the things that can be pretty difficult to see in the mirror. If we are not looking seriously and critically at our hearts and our minds and what we are running after, even as Christ followers, something else is going to climb up and start ruling you as your king. And so that is why I ask the question tonight, who or what are you serving? What are you serving? How does it conform you into its image?
That's good.
Are you serving politics? Or entertainment? Comfort? Oh, that was a big one for me. Are you serving money? Or education? It was a shock when I realized that I was serving education and that it usurped the throne of my life. Are you serving the approval of others? This may or may not be a problem for me, that I have to continually remind myself, get off the throne, approval of others. I'm serving Jesus. Are you serving your family or religion or church activities? What is it that you're serving? Because the reality is, even something that is good, that we should be running after, if in the wrong place in our lives, is unhealthy. Jesus alone needs to be the king of our hearts, the king of our lives. All right, and so tonight we're going to look at Psalm 145, and it speaks of God as the king. Right? And not just the king of our own lives, but God as the king of all of creation. It speaks of the glory of his kingdom. It is a declaration that the Lord is our creator. He is our provider. He is our hope. He alone is our glorious king. And it is a psalm that we can use to help us to keep God on the throne of our lives. It is a psalm that we can use daily to worship and exalt Jesus through every situation and every season of our lives. All right, Anthony, what is my target ending time?
8:15.
8:15? Oh, great. Awesome. All right, so David is the author of this psalm, and David was a man who was well acquainted with the highs and lows of life. If we look at David's life, we can see a lot of really amazing things, right? He was, as a young man, anointed to be king over Israel. That's pretty sweet. And eventually, right, he rises up and he becomes the king over the entire nation of Israel. He conquers Jerusalem. He's a war hero. People adore him and love him. He makes this amazing covenant with God, and God promises that his throne will last forever. Yes. Right? This is amazing. David is even called a man after God's own heart. Right, and so when we get this picture of David, it seems, man, it's probably pretty easy for him to every day exalt and lift up God as the king of his life. But if we look at David's life, if we dive in and see what's going on, because the Bible talks a lot about David, we know lots and lots about his life, we see that not only did he have these crazy, amazing, positive, good things happening to him, he had some tragic situations in his life. Right, we see him forced to flee from Saul, who was the king of Israel, and he has to live as an outlaw in the wilderness. David commits adultery with Bathsheba. David pretty much murders Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And things just seem to get worse. Right? His son Amnon commits the sin of rape and incest. What a tragic, horrible day that would be. Can you imagine getting that news? Like, hey, I've got something I have to tell you about your son. Horrible. And then Amnon is murdered by another of David's sons, Absalom. A little bit later on, Absalom is murdered. Right? And so we see in David's life that he has the full range of incredibly glorious days and incredibly terrible days. But it's David's heart that is revealed in this psalm that we want to run after. Right? David is in the midst of the great days and the terrible days. In the midst of just the mundane days, David is running after God and placing him as the king of his life. All right, and so that's how we can use this psalm to remind us to exalt God onto the throne of our lives. All right, so we're going to go through, there's 21 verses in Psalm 145. We're going to break it into a few different chunks, and we're not going to look at each and in every verse. So that would be long. Probably good. I could do like a 2-month series on Psalm 145. Anyway, so we're going to start here, jumping in. Okay, Psalm 145, verses 1 to 3. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. And so here is the opening of this psalm. And David says he's not going to let a single day go by that he does not worship the Lord. Right? This is his heart. On the good days and the bad days, no matter what, David declares, I am going to exalt you, my God, the King. Every day, I will praise you. Right? And so we see this. This is kind of what we have been called to. We have been called to worship God every day. Right? And don't kick yourself like, oh man, I messed up. I didn't yesterday. I didn't worship God. I didn't exalt God every day. And David's perfect, right? He really hit the target, right? He hit the bullseye. But actually, if we look at the life of David, man, he doesn't hit the target every time, right? When he commits the sin of with Bathsheba, adultery. Thank you. When he commits sin of adultery with Bathsheba, he is not serving God as the king of his life, right? Something else is usurped the throne. It's his own selfish desires, his own flesh, and that is what he's serving. And he's going along, and he's pretty much enjoying this, I imagine. And it's the prophet that has to come and confront him and say, hey, this is what's going on. And when David recognizes it, he runs back to the Lord. Right? It's that humility. When he recognizes his sin, he runs back to the Lord. He gets rid of what he's serving. He said, you know what? You know, lust or sexual immorality, you're off the throne. God, you are back on the throne. I repent. Right? And that is what we want to do. And so the psalm reveals the pinnacle, the ideal, what we want to run after. So every day, we're going to run after God. We're going to exalt him. And I found that this actually works. It really works. It's amazing. As a young man, I kind of thought this was hyperbole. Like, you want me to exalt and worship Jesus every day? That seems like a lot. I got a lot going on. I'm in this band. You probably heard about it. And so, I don't know. And so it was real sporadic that my devotional time or my heart connection time with God, whatever you want to call it. But when I was really going after God and said, man, God, I don't want to play this anymore. I want to run after you for real. And I began to seek God every single day. Man, it was just the conduit of God's grace and love and joy and peace just flowing into my life. Right? It wasn't that God loved me more when I was praying. It wasn't that God thought I was a better Christian when I was praying. It's that we're opening up these doors of opportunity for him to flood us with his power and the fruit of the Spirit. Right? And so we step into that joyfully, and it empowers us to live victorious lives. It's in the midst of seeking God every day that we're able to walk out the full and abundant life that God has for us. Right? So seek God every day. Right? In the midst of every situation, we are called to praise and give glory to God. I've been really impressed this last 5 or 6 months with Peter and Tori Webb. Many of you know them. Tori works at New Day Nichols, and Peter has given his whole life to pour into the young people in our community, teaching them to be on worship teams and raising up teachers and speakers. He just does an amazing thing. And about 5 or 6 weeks ago, he was diagnosed with cancer. And it was tragic. It was difficult. But it was so amazing that when Peter and Tori, in the midst of this diagnosis, in the midst of the doubt and the worry and the, I'm not quite sure what's going on, in the midst of just this disruption of their normal life and the disruption of their career, what stood out to me was that every day they were declaring the goodness of God. They were declaring God is on the throne. God is worthy. God is faithful in the face of this thing. And so that is what we want to do. That's what we are called to do in the midst of this psalm, right? To let our response to God through good times and bad times and mundane times. God, you are on the throne. You are the king. All right, and in this next section, let me read that, verses 4 through 7. David goes on, he says, one generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. And as I read this section, verses 4 through 7, I see, to me, it looks like David is moving from this idea of a personal declaration of the worthiness of God as the king of all, kind of in his private life or in his day-to-day life, to this public and communal nature of worship, right? One generation is pouring out to another. They're talking about it in the streets, right? This is the foundation and the all-encompassing news of the day. This is who our God is. This is what he has done. Let me tell you the story of how God delivered our people from Egypt. Let me tell you about the strength of his mighty right hand. God is amazing, and they're looking for opportunities to declare the goodness of God. One generation commends his goodness to another. And throughout their lives, Israel would sing and tell and retell the stories of what God had done and proclaim his strong right arm, right? And we can talk about those things too, because that is our God, right? Oh, my God is the one who delivered the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, the superpower of their day. And they walked out, he split the Red Sea, he guided them with a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud, right? And you know, we can talk about that, but we can also talk about, and we can tell the story of Jesus, right? We can tell how God became flesh. He came down to set us free from sin and death. We can talk about Jesus who took the penalty of our sin. We can talk about how we can have peace in the midst of political turmoil because it's not a political candidate or a political party or an army or anything else that we have our trust in. Right? We can talk about how we have peace in the face of job loss or tragedy because our faith is not in this life alone. Right? Because ultimately our hope is in Jesus Christ, who's coming back. And he's going to set everything right again. And so we want to look for opportunities to declare the goodness of God. And we want to talk about what he's doing in our lives. I don't know if you guys know Scott and Stephanie Jones. They pastor a church, New Day, South Carolina. And before that, they were on staff at New Day Community Church on Nichols Road. And they always knew that they were called to pastor, or they're called to plant a church, but they weren't sure where and they weren't sure when. And so for 7 or 8 years, they worked under Pastor Cameron as the associate pastors there. And then one night, Stephanie has this dream. And I apologize if I get some of the details wrong, but this is the basic gist of it. All right, so Stephanie has this dream, and in her dream, she sees a knight in armor standing on the coast of the United States, on the eastern coast of the United States, and she hears God's calling her and Scott to plant a church in Knightsville. All right, and Stephanie Jones has a lot of amazing gifts. Right? But U.S. geography is probably not high on that list. And so the next day, they're over at our house, and she gets on our computer, and she Googles Knightsville. And I think, if I remember correctly, there's two Knightsvilles. There's one out west somewhere, and there's one in South Carolina, just north of Charleston, right where this knight was standing in her dream. And so they answer the call, and they move down to South Carolina. Right? It's a really great story. But what is really cool, right, is that as they move down there and they're getting their church started, they go to the park, they go to the library, they go to Barnes & Noble, and they start engaging with people and talking to people. And they say, oh, why did we move to Knightsville? Oh, my God spoke to me. God gave me a dream and showed me this, and now here we are fulfilling what God has called us to do. Right? What a powerful testimony. What an amazing opportunity to worship and give glory to God, the God who is intimate, the God who leads, the God who is with us and guiding us. Right? And there's a power in declaring the goodness of what God is doing in our lives. That is worship. In verse 7 in the ESV, I think I have that here, it says, they shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Right? And so this idea is that we're so consumed, we're so focused on the goodness of what God is doing in our lives that we can't help but pour it out. Right? It's like a fountain that is just bubbling up. Let me tell you about what God did in my life. Let me tell you about my God. So we want to praise God every day. We want to look for opportunities to declare his goodness. And so in these first two sections, David is saying that praise should be the foundation of our whole life, and every day we should seek him and praise him. But also in our daily life, we should look for opportunities to declare the splendor of our God. And that leads us to the next section, which I've just lumped everything from verses 8 to 20 in section number 3. All right, so this next 13 verses, these answer the question, okay, so who is this king that you're talking about? Who is this king that is so powerful? Who is this king that has created everything? What is he like? What is his kingdom like? And as we read through these next 13 verses, we see that the good news is that our king is the best king. Right? He is the epitome of kings. He is the poster child of kings. Can you say that about God? Can God be the poster child? And he is the poster child of kings. Right? His kingdom is everlasting. His love is unfailing. We see that his heart is for the downtrodden, the poor in spirit, those who mourn. That is who God cares about. That is our king. And the upward journey is all about knowing God. Our core verse, or our verse for this, our theme verse for this series is 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. We all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Right? And so this psalm and these verses help us to contemplate who God is. And as we do that, we are transformed more and more and more into his image. The more we gaze on him, the more we contemplate, the more of his characteristics we take on. And G.K. Beale, who's a theologian? I don't know who he is. Jimmy used this quote in his sermon a couple weeks ago at Nichols. And G.K. Beale said, what people revere, they resemble, either for ruin or restoration. What people revere, they resemble, either for ruin or restoration. And this is why it is so important that we keep the triune God on the throne of our lives. Because what is on the throne of our lives, we will worship. And what we worship, we become. So that is why we want to ask this question, not just once, not just twice, but multiple times, constantly going, who am I serving? Maybe not constantly, maybe that's a bit much, but periodically going, wait a minute, what's going on in my heart? Who am I serving? Because we want to become like God. We want to become more and more like Jesus. That is what we're created for. That is what we've been called to. And that is ultimately how we will find peace and joy and the abundant life that God has called us to. Alright, so now I'm going to read through the next 13 verses with a little bit of commentary.
You got time.
I got time. You're doing great. Alright, so here's what the psalmist says about our king. Right, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. And if you go back to Exodus 34:6, we see that these are the same words that God spoke to Moses when he revealed himself to him when Moses was hid in the cleft of the rock. We talked about that verse a lot in our series on the attributes of God. Then in verse 9, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. And here, the word all means all. It means everybody. It means people who love Jesus and people who don't love Jesus. It means people who don't care about Jesus and those who are angry at him. This is every person, all the people. God pours out his grace and his compassion on them. Verse 10, all of your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. We are his works. Verse 11, they tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might. So again, kind of repeating that theme from verses 4 through 7. Let me tell you about my king. Let me tell you what God has done in my life. Let me tell you how I have seen God move. And then verse 12 gives us, why do we want to tell people that? So that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. We don't want anybody to miss out on what we have in the kingdom of God. And in verse 13, he says, because your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. And so, God's kingdom is not like any kingdom of the world. Right? David and the Israelites would have seen lots of kingdoms come and kingdoms go, and rulers rise up and rulers go away. Right? But God is not like that. He is continual. God is eternal. Right? And his kingdom is going to last forever. And we can trust and we can rest assured that God's kingdom is eternal. And that the turmoil and the craziness we see around us will cease one day, and we will see God victorious. Right? And so in our day, we see leaders rise up and we see leaders fall. The maps that have now, I could, you know, what I'm trying to say is in like high school, the boundaries change. That's all I'm trying to say. Nation's boundaries change, right? Things change, right? And though we think this nation that is a superpower is going to take over the world, and then they kind of wane, right? We see this throughout our history. But God's kingdom is eternal. And we know that his eternal kingdom is fulfilled through Jesus Christ. In Romans 1 it says, Jesus, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. This Jesus sits on the throne and rules until every enemy has been defeated. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen. We know how the story ends. He goes on, the Lord is trustworthy. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. This is so good. Which one of us cannot associate with this? Right? We've all fallen down. We've all messed up. Which one of us isn't in need of help? And here, the Lord is revealed as the sustainer. Right? He is revealed as the one who lifts up that person that is bowed down. Right? God is not far off and distant and aloof, waiting to see how we're going to pull ourselves up and, you know, waiting to see. No, he is right there with us. He's closer than a brother. And when we call out to him, he wants to come and help and lift us up. Because that is who our God is. That is who our King is. And so if this is you today, you can rest assured that God is right there with you. He's going to see you through whatever situation you find yourself in today. He will lift you up. If you call out to him, he is the one who lifts up those who are bowed down. And this psalm shows that God's eyes are on those who are struggling, those who are hurting, and those who are in need. Right? And if we want to follow God, if we want to become more like God, and His eyes are on those who are bowed down, those who are hurting, and those who are struggling, then we too need to keep our eyes on those people. Right? This is who our eyes need to be on. The poor, the refugee, the persecuted, the orphans, the widows, those in our communities, those in our neighborhoods, those people who need help. If that's whose eyes God are on, if that's people whose God's eyes are on. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
That's who's ours. All right, I should be on that. I should write some of these things down. I'm going to say that. All right, we want to keep our eyes on the things that God's eyes are on. There we go.
There you go.
Verse 15. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them food at their proper time. All right? Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. We need to remember that God is our good, good provider. Verse 16, you open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Right? We put other things on the throne because we think it's in them that we're going to find satisfaction, that we're going to find peace, or we're going to find rest or assurance or whatever it is that we're looking for. Right? I want it to be a rock star, and that's true, I wanted to do that, but it's because that my idea of what a rock star is, it gives me something, right? It's like, oh, people think I'm impressive, right? I'm important. People listen to what I say. I want people to notice me, right? These are the desires of my heart that even say I had somehow become successful as a rock star, I would not have been satisfied because the reality is that it is only God, it is only the King of Kings, it is only Jesus that truly satisfies the real desires of our heart. The Lord is righteous in all He does, and faithful in all He does. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. And the ESV says, the Lord preserves all who love Him, but the wicked He will destroy. And so as we have seen earlier, right, in verse 9, the Lord is good and has compassion on everything that He has made. He is faithful to save everybody who calls upon His name and submits to His lordship. But the difficult reality is that destruction awaits all those who reject God. And we don't want to merely let this verse be this kind of like, oh man, I'm so glad that I know God and that He loves me and I don't have to be destroyed. Oh, this is great. What great assurance I have. And that is really good. And we should rejoice that we know the Lord. But this should be a wake-up call. This should be a warning to go and to bear witness of Jesus to our friends and our family and our neighbors and to make disciples of all nations so that nobody needs to face this reality of a life without God and the destruction that awaits those who reject Him. And then the psalmist ends with this in verse 21. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise His holy name forever and ever. And so here in 13, 14 verses, we have this great, I really liked, I thought it was, man, it's almost like a summary of the Attributes of God series that we did, right? God is good and compassionate. He looks at the poor. Like, He is just. He is righteous. He is holy. Our God is amazing. And I am going to speak in praise of the Lord forever and ever and ever. Because our proper response to God, the Creator of everything, is to make Him the King of our hearts. Because He alone is worthy of praise and worship. And so no matter what is happening, no matter what hand we have been dealt in life, we are to worship Him as God. And so I want to just take a moment here at the end. We're about to wrap up. And just take a minute to ask this question. And just ask yourself this question. Self, who am I serving today? You know that there is something else has snuck up onto the throne of your life. Don't beat yourself up. Right? As verse 8 says, our Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. And he forgives you. And he is happy to take his rightful place on the throne of your life. And if you're here today and you have never made the decision to believe in Jesus as your Savior, I just want to invite you to do that tonight. He's not man. He's not waiting for you to clean up your act. Right? He loves you. He revealed his love for you when he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to bear the penalty for your sins. So if you are ready to submit to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I just invite you to repeat this prayer with me. And if you're here and you are already a Christ follower, I just encourage you to repeat this prayer with me just as a remembrance of the grace and the goodness of God in your life. So would you stand with me? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins. And rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you into my heart. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior.